Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel, for the good news of Jesus coming to be one of us. And we pray as we think about that today, that you would teach us from it and encourage us by it. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we return today to Luke's account of the beginning of Jesus' ministry on earth. It's amazing how much has happened since we heard from Howard a month ago. From the first part of Luke 3, and then Gordon the following week, of the beginning of John the Baptist's ministry as he began his task of preparing for the coming of the Messiah. So let's think back to what we heard then, and then we'll move on to what we see today. You'll remember that this account is set in a historical context. Luke dates it for us, and we all know how important dates are, don't we? Personally and nationally. It's my grandson's birthday next Saturday, so we'll be remembering that. It's a significant date for him and for us. If you're married and you forget your wedding anniversary, of course, you'll probably be in big trouble. Don't forget that. Nationally, we have a number of significant dates. In 2 weeks' time, we'll remember one of those, some with celebration, others with discomfort. My sister has her birthday on what's both a personal and a national celebration on Anzac Day. We don't forget her birthday. And if, of course, if you're American, September the 11th, 2001 is etched into your brain, as it probably is in much of the Western world. Well, here Luke gives us three historical markers to show us that the events that he records here are significant historically. But the significance is more than just historical. For the Jewish people of the time, the way John's appearing is described, the way people respond, shows that there's a deep religious significance to these events. It was hundreds of years since a prophet had appeared in Israel. And here was John, obviously a man marked as a prophet. Mark describes him as being clothed in clothing like Elijah. His message was clearly that of a prophet, and perhaps what he said rang true to what they knew in their hearts. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the roots of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit, good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire. Well, what do you think people thought of that? Would they have been offended? Probably. Would it have rung true? Would it have reminded them of the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah, of Joel and Micah and those other 7th century prophets, warning the people of God's anger at their behaviour? Or would it have raised their hopes that the promised Messiah was here at last? That's certainly Luke's take on it. He says, as it's written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of our God. Well, we don't know exactly what they were thinking, but it's clear that they generally took him to be a prophet. They cried, what then should we do? That image of God taking an axe to the tree would have stopped them in their tracks. A classic prophecy of doom is found in Isaiah 5, where the prophet tells a tale of a vineyard that bears only wild grapes, bitter grapes. And what happens? The owner says he's going to destroy the vineyard, leaving it a waste. Vineyard, of course, is a metaphor for the people of Israel. So every one of his listeners would have been taken back to the stories of the exile, and the whole population of Jerusalem was taken away to Babylon, Jerusalem destroyed. So John's warning not to be taken as a child, not to take the child being a child of Abraham for granted, must have struck home. In response, they asked John, what should they do about it? And his response is twofold. first bear fruits worthy of repentance. Gordon covered this before Christmas. Change your behaviour to make it fit with the character of the God you claim to serve. Show compassion to those in need. Behave with justice if you're in a position of power. Act honestly if you're a merchant or someone who deals with money or someone who employs others. But notice the sort of bad behaviour he talks about was almost a given, an expected response. I think it probably still is an expected response to holding power on authority. We just take it for granted that people will cheat you if they can. Tax collectors will take advantage of people, soldiers making a killing out of the threat of making a killing. So to behave the way John suggests would have raised eyebrows. Perhaps people might think that we're nuts if we do that, if we don't take advantage of our position. You see, John's talking to people who are part of God's people. He's asking them to do something out of the ordinary. Rather, he's telling them they need to be the people that God expects them to be if they bear his name. I'm sure you've seen many cases of people being caught doing the wrong thing. Footballers caught using drugs, people causing serious accidents through speed or drunkenness or lack of attention, people getting caught having an affair, you know, the list goes on and on. And you hear them, often hear them, say how sorry they are. How often do you think, yeah, you're just sorry you got caught, right? Here, the coming wrath of God may have stopped them in their tracks, but they needed to do something about it. Not just feel sorry that it's going to happen. They needed to change the way they live. The way they thought, the way they handled the various relationships they had. The other thing they needed to do was to be baptized. Now that was possibly the more confronting demand. We don't think much of saying you should be baptized, do we? But for the Jews, the baptism was used as an initiation rite for Gentiles who wanted to join the people of God. It was a way you gained entry into that nation if you weren't born a Jew. So to call on Jews to be baptized would have seemed all wrong to most of them, almost insulting. How dare you say I need to be baptized? So why was he out there calling people to be baptized in the first place? Well, I think the answer is what Luke puts in today's passage. I mean, no doubt John had been asked the same question. Why baptism? Do I need to gain entry to the people of God again? His answer is both simple and profound. I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming, and I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winning fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he'll burn with unquenchable fire. John's baptism is a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. If they were worried about a prophet, who was clothed with camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, who ate locusts and wild honey. What they needed to be extra careful about was the one who was coming after him. When the Messiah comes, he says it won't be to save them from the Romans, like they thought it was. It'll be to bring judgment. But at the same time, this new baptism will usher in a new people of God, welcoming them to the salvation that he brings. Let's not miss this, though. The salvation that Jesus brings is life to those who respond to him, but death to those who reject him. If they thought that John's words were harsh, if they thought the words were hard to take, the coming of Jesus would be even harder to take. their response to Jesus would carry its own judgment within itself. These might not be very comforting words to some of us, but here they are at the center of the gospel. I'm reminded of what Mr. Beaver tells Susan about Aslan, which he says, is he safe? What does Mr. Beaver say? Safe, he's not safe, but he is good, and he is the king. Jesus is God in human form, and he expects us to follow him and worship him. Well, Luke records Herod's response to John's warning. He tells us he locked him up in prison. So much for Herod. But then Luke takes us back to Jesus' appearance at the Jordan River. It's a slightly more abbreviated account that's in Matthew's Gospel and Mark's Gospel. But the important parts are here. Jesus comes to be baptized by John to identify himself with fallen people everywhere, to be numbered with the transgressors, as Isaiah puts it. Some people wonder why Jesus needed to undergo this baptism of repentance since he was without sin. The answer is he comes to identify himself with us fallen people. Now, he didn't need to repent, but he did need to identify with us as we realize our fallenness. But then as he's praying, a voice comes from heaven identifying him as God's own son, the one on whom his favor rests. The Spirit descends on him in bodily form, again identifying him as one who has the Spirit of God. Again, this is straight out of Isaiah. He is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Jesus is the promised one who brings justice to the nations. Gee, we could use that, couldn't we? That is, he comes to rid the world of all kinds of evil. But more importantly, he comes to declare us just before God. He brings justice because he grants righteousness to all who call on his name. Just stop for a moment and just think about what God says of Jesus here. He is God's beloved Son, witnessed by God's Spirit coming down on him. Now that by itself is incredible, isn't it? But I don't want us to stop there. This isn't just a story about Jesus being declared as God's Son. I want you to think now about who you are if you're one of Jesus' followers. If you're a disciple of Jesus, aren't you someone who has God's Spirit within you, given to you by Jesus himself? What does that make you in Jesus, in God's eye? Doesn't mean that you too are now one of God's beloved children. I mean, that's an amazing thought, isn't it? That's something worth meditating on. God says of you and of me, you are my beloved son. Why? Not because I'm terrific, but because God's son dwells within me. His Spirit is in me. I am in Christ, and when God looks at me, he sees Christ. So we come back to John's statement about not relying on Abraham as our father. Jesus has come to bring us to a place where we can call God out. We can call God our father. We don't need a family line because God has adopted us as his sons and daughters. Of course, if that's the case, then we also need to take John's advice seriously about and ask ourselves whether the fruit of our life is fruit that is in keeping with our position. Is it fruit that goes with our status as one of God's sons and daughters? Last week, Howard talked about not making New Year's resolutions, and he's right, isn't he? A New Year's resolution is a bit of a joke because it lasts until the next meal you have or the next time you encounter someone you decided to be nice to for a change. What we do need to do is to ask God to change us, to make us better this year than we were last year. What better way to respond to what we read here is there than to ask God to change us on the inside, to change the sort of tree we are so that our lives produce fruit that fit with repentance. John said Jesus came to bring a baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. So this is something that God has done to change us. His Spirit comes to live within us, to purify us, to change us. So it's not a resolution, it's a prayer. It's a prayer that God would do within us what we need so that we can be the sort of person he wants us to be. That's the challenge for today. Are you a child of God? Then rejoice that you're one of his beloved children. Then ask him to help you to bear fruit that goes with that privilege. Ask him how you can best show his nature to the world around you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us your Spirit to live within us. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to change us to be more like you. Help us to be people who show in our lives, in our speech, in our thinking, that we are your children. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.